Thank you so much. And
During the month of July, I choose a paragraph of the scripture from a book every month. And usually there are four Sundays, so I choose four paragraphs of a given book to teach you. This month of July, the first one was different because of the 4th of July, we talk about God and America. But the rest of the month is going to be on three paragraphs on the book of Isaiah, and then we're going to go to another book in the month of August. Some of the most beautiful language in English literature is found in the great prophets of Isaiah. And for those who study Hebrew, Isaiah is the perfect book to study the elite of the Hebrew language. We can see behind the written form the man who was there, the elite scribe of and prophet of the kingdom. The book of Isaiah, as a matter of fact, could be considered a miniature Bible. Listen to this. I got it from an insert, and I thought it was very good to share with you. There are 66 books of the Bible, and I'm talking the Protestant Bible, and Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible divides between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Isaiah divides in two halves of thoughts. The Old Testament has 39 books, and the first division of Isaiah has 39 chapters. The opening chapter of the second division of Isaiah, chapter 40, describes the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the voice crying in the wilderness, remember, prepare the way of the Lord. In the New Testament, likewise, the first figure introduced in the New Testament is John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The closing chapter of Isaiah deals with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, deals with the same subject, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. This great prophecy of Isaiah, therefore, captures not only the theme of the scripture and its central focus on the Savior of mankind itself, but also it reflects the division of the Bible and the authority of the Bible about any other book or any other law of mankind. The paragraph that our brother read for you is the one that I'm going to use verse by verse to look upon. One of the congressmen listening late in the night said to the Congress, we got a human problem in America. And I agree with that. Of course, his solution was a socialist solution. But I was a little deeper than his consideration. Because when I heard that, then I said, boy, I know where to go. In chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, the Lord deals with the human problem of Israel, which actually is the human problem of the world. So I go paragraph, little paragraph by paragraph with you, and we're going to examine the scripture. And I hope that through the examination of the scripture, your heart be enlightened. And if you have no idea of God, this will be the day that you get to know about God. Number one, the opening verse of the book gives us a historical note. Look at in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoth, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days, and now look the listings. In the day Uzziah, these are kings, it's just no names, these are kings. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And that historical note we learn that Isaiah carried on the ministry through the reigns of four kings. Very unusual in the Bible. Isaiah lived during a time of great unrest. Israel was surrounded by enemies and with invading armies all over the place. It was a time of threat, danger, and desolation. This was when the prophet was sent by God to declare to his people the cause of their misery. The book of Isaiah reveals the cause of any misery that happened in your life if you're a child of God. Someone asked me, why bother with this ancient history about a people who lived thousands of years ago? I received that in an email who is listening from Texas. A history that cannot possibly have any bearing on us today. This is what the listener said. Why do you always preach from this Old Testament? I tell you why. Put one hand in Isaiah and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. I tell you why I preach constantly from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11, this is the reason why. The Apostle Paul tells the people of Greece these words. And now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. All these things are happen unto them, happen for example. In other words, in the Old Testament, we see ourselves portrayed. The problems it pictures are the same problems we face today. So here is the historical note. Isaiah, as a human being, is the prophet in chief of the house of these kings. He lived in the house of the king. He was well trained. He was a great professor of the Hebrew language, and he exhibited that in tough times. Now I want to see with you verse 2 and verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 1, the historical problem. This becomes obvious. The historical problems become obvious in verses 2 and 3 of this opening chapter. Look at what God said to the prophet. Hear, O heavens, and give ears, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master crieve, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider, said the King James. The good translation will be, my people do not understand. My people do not understand. These summons indicate this is universal truth. It applies at all times in all places. The problem is that the children whom he lovingly took care of and to whom he gave tremendous opportunities turned their back on God in rebellion and walk in their own way independently of God. This is what Isaiah said. Every breath we breathe is by the mercy of God, my brother. Everything comes from his provision to our life. But man ignores and turns his back upon all of that. And then goes about saying, only man matters. I hear those words in the parking lot of our famous McDonald's shop center here. One man told me, you make all these efforts in trying to teach these people about God, but I tell you, he said, only man's matters. Oh, I hear that 6,000 years ago in Isaiah. This is incredible blindness. But that is the problem in Isaiah's facts. They were blind about God. They were so high in their intellect, so high in their power, so high in their riches. They were so sufficient that now I do not need God. And suddenly, they see the enemies and the economy go down, and the enemies come around, and they say, what's going on? So the historical problem, they left God. Now the historical indictment will scare you to death, verse 4. Will really scare you to death. Let us take a close look. Look, God analyzes the situation in Israel, and in one verse of the Bible, a sevenfold indictment of the nation. Here we will see a parallel to our times. In one verse of the Bible, God writes the indictment to this lesser. Let's go one by one. All right, in verse 4. First, God said, Israel have been infected with a fatal virus that causes everything they do to turn out wrong. Look at verse 4. A sinful nation. Seven indictments. God looked to Israel and said, a sinful nation. The biblical point of view is that this is a problem with the whole human race. People today, however, find that hard to believe. That God said we are sinners. But there is something terrible that matters with humanity. Man is not what he was made to be. See, this is what happened. He does not function the way he ought to function. The problem, the Bible declares, is sin. And somebody asked me, and where do I get that virus? I tell you where you get it. Right here, the Bible tells you where you get the virus of sin. It's in Romans chapter 5. You move your Bible to Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, the Bible tells you where you get that virus. Usually when you go to the doctor, you said, I have a virus, and the doctor doesn't know what kind of virus, and doesn't know where you get it. But the Bible tells you where you get these kind of virus that infected your life. Romans 5:12 said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for all have sinned. We have inherited from our forefather Adam, we have inherited that problem, and that problem is sin. The problem the Bible declares is sin, and sin is selfishness, is self-centeredness. We are all afflicted with a tendency to take care of ourselves first, to look out for number one, and that's me. That is what produces the narcissism that is so characteristic of our day today. I call it the me generation. We hear so much about it, the me generation. So indictment number one, you are a sinful people. Number two, God said the problem are laden because of sin. Look at verse 4. He said, a people laden with iniquity. We are proud of our technological advances of our day, but we still have not learned how to keep a delinquent child out of trouble. The judge here in our town, he and I called many times, and he said, Pastor, I have something for you. Can you handle it? I said, no, I can't, because this is not our ministry to handle people out of jail. He said, I don't know what to do with this child. He said, we don't know how to do. We can go to the moon, and we can see the stars in our telescope, but we cannot keep a child from problem. We still have not learned how to save a disintegrating marriage by having those involved take an honest look at themselves and begin to work in harmony, not in estrangement. Our inability to do these things is what God is analyzing here. And he said, these people, said in verse 4, are living with iniquity. That's number two. Number three, these people are also the offspring of evildoers. Look at what the Bible said. A seed, said the King James Bible, a seed of evildoers. Sons of evildoers, said the Hebrew. Sons of evildoers. This is an inherent problem, passed along from generation to generation. What I call myself, this is the human problem. The human problem is not the economy of America. It is not the economy of England or the economy of Germany. The human problem is sin. Fourthly, look at what they say here in verse 4. A seed of evildoers, children, they are corrupted. They are sons of corruption, passing along their evil tendencies, the next generation to the next generation. Fifthly, look at what they said here. The seed of evildoers, children, they are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. More than the sons of corruption, they have forsaken the Lord. There is a strange conspiracy prevalent in politics and education to keep God out of the fringe of life, to never mention his name or acknowledge his presence. I'm a man that I'm invited by many times to the city hall in San Jose. They think that we are the most gorgeous church and helping people. We help and then report to San Jose. So they invite me to pray. And I remember the day I was with the consuls, supervisors all together. And they hand me a paper and said, and I looked in the paper as I walked to the podium to pray, and the paper said, you cannot mention Jesus. So I went to the secretary and I went to the supervisor of our section. And I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. So I don't saw this paper. You keep it. And so I pray. They never invite me again so far. But I pray. And I say, gentlemen, if I don't pray in the name of God and Jesus, then we are meeting in vain, and you will know nothing about your problem. Oh, they were all mad, but they have to listen to my prayer. I have an invitation, so I had to pray. See, people are turning their back on the living God and do not like to acknowledge that he has any part in the human affairs. So that's what it is. Now, number 6, God declared they have despised the Holy One of Israel. You know that's God. They have blasphemed the God of glory. They have insulted his majesty. You know, when the Congress said, oh, we have to separate a state and religion, they are insulting God. I take it very seriously. Very seriously. They are insulting God. That too is evident today. Finally, 7, the ultimate resolve. They are gone away backwards. They are going away backwards. If you play goalie in a soccer, now you have the world championship, so you know how soccer plays. A goalie is under the thing. One of the things the coach told us, if you are out, never turn backwards to go to your case, because you don't know what's going on. And what they say here, they are going away backwards. See, they are alienated, we say. People are alienated from God and from each other. History confirms that when you lose God, you lose man as well. Why? You can only understand man when you understand God, for man is made in the image of God. Because man is made in the image of God, you need to understand then God in order to understand each other. To lose the image of God is to lose the image of man. This is the problem with the world of our day. We don't want God, and God is moved away. Amazing. 7 indictments in 1 verse. Then there is consequences, the historical consequences. Isaiah goes on to use a vivid figure to describe the consequences of sin. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Why should ye be striking anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. The whole head means the government. In the Bible, the word head indicates the government. The government is they are sick. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. And people look at. I was called many times to a jury. And when I stand, I use my doctor degree then. I said, what's your profession? I'm a PhD. He said, all right, thank you. And so on. And so the judge, after the whole thing, said, I'm going to give you instructions and have to judge these people. I stood up and said, objection. So what? Objection, Your Honor. You don't want to give me instruction to me. You hold me here to listen, and with my own mind, I can understand. So no, we're going to tell you what the law said. No, don't tell me what the law said. I hear enough from these people, so I will judge myself. You don't put words in my words. I said, you're putting words in these people. What do you think? They took me out. So go home. Okay, sign, stamp it. You fulfill your duty. See, they don't want to listen. Government, they don't want to listen. When they lose God, you are blind. There are consequences. When you lose God, there are consequences. Your government go corrupt, the people go corrupt, and the nations go down. Now, the historical progress of sin in Isaiah time is in verse 7 to 8. The prophet goes on to describe the consequences of this sevenfold indictment on the people of Israel. Look at what he says. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land is strangers devour in its own presence. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion, that means Jerusalem, is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumber, as a besieged city. Wow. What a vivid figure are employed to show the desolation that follows when people turn their back to the living God. When a nation like America turns back to the living God, only desolation and problems will follow. What happens when there is a persistent refusal to acknowledge God? Then the defenses from God are removed. Invaders take over and make life desolate and dreary in the case of both individuals and nations. I tell you this, it's sad to see what we are reading here in Isaiah happening today in America. Now the historical reaction. What is Judah's reaction to this? I thought to myself, remember, there was at that time, the land was divided into Judah and Israel. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin here, who were faithful and from whom the Savior will come, and the other tribes here. I thought to myself, what is Judah's reaction in this? They know they are the people of God, and that God is upset with them, so they try, you know, to remedy things. Not by turning around and repenting, where we'll give them grace and mercy. No. They turn around by performing religious service, a shallow external services full of people. Look at verse 10 and 11. Hear the words of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ears to the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now, remember, sacrifice means you bring the offering to the Lord for the sin offering. Well, what purpose is that, he says? I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams and of the fat of the fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or lambs or goats. In other words, he said, I care less about these religious services who are empty from within. You have a a great choir and a nice band that makes everybody happy, and you leave with the same sin you came in. See, God is not a pagan deity whose anger is mollified by bloody sacrifices. No, those are symbols, he says, and he has enough symbols which are empty. Look at here in verse 13 to 15. Bring no more vain oblations. Stop your services. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting is iniquity, he says. Your new moons and your, excuse me here, new pointed feasts, my soul's hated. They are a travel unto me. I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yeah, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wow. Wow. What good are empty religion exercises that not involve the heart? Where there is no change in life. You come to church one day in and one day out, but your life doesn't change. What good is for? Why do you go to church? These are merely playing, acting, and charade designed to keep God happy so that he will not destroy your plans or cancel your prerogatives. What a low view of God to think that he can pay off by religious performance. I sent a letter to President Obama. I said, when you say God bless America, will you explain to me what do you mean? Because you have no local church that you are submitting to God in a personal matter. I'm a pastor, I'm an American, and I need to know. I have no answer yet, but I will send another email until I get an answer. Because our president is subject to God. Our congressman, the same. See, we are in real danger in America, and we don't think about it. What God is saying is this: if your heart is not in it, if you do not mean what you sin and what you say, it is nauseating to me. That's what God is saying. A lot of people I meet and I say, did you go to church? Oh, yes, I go to church. And what the pastor said last week? And they say, what? They don't know what the word pastor means. Now, we have a very good religious service here the other day. What it was? Friday? Tuesday. They were all unbelievers, all except one. Except one policeman. There were about four or five police from Los Angeles, right here in this church. 50 people. I got a call from the Pereiras that somebody died. I called the person. Listen to this. This is devastating to me. I call the hospital. I say, this is Dr. Terry. I want to talk to so-and-so. Oh, yeah, the person died right here. Here's the wife. She said, doctor, the body. The body? If he's dead, he's dead. She said, yeah, but how are we going to make it holy? That's not a great question. Somebody died. He never believed in God, she said. How are we going to make the body holy? Oh, that's a good question, I said. Well, what are you going to do with the body? He said, we're going to cremate it. Well, cremate the body, and then you come to my church and sit down and talk. And then the son came in. He was all crying like crazy. Pastor, we need help. And he called me father. I like it. Father, father. Yeah, I'm a father. He was, are you a father? I'm a father. I have a daughter. I'm a father. What are we going to do with the body? That was the issue. See, people had no idea you have a soul. You have a spirit. What are we going to do with the body? We're going to clean it. Don't worry, I spray water around here if it's necessary. But come and listen. And thank God I put Terry in as a liaison, and we got a good service. You know, the services started at 5. You know what time ended? 9. You know why? There were Arabs here. Peruvians, Muslims were here. When the survey was over, they came in Arab to me and said, I want to talk to you. I said, oh, these guys are mad. And no, he said, for the first time, we understood what Christ has done and how many parts. He said, doctor, thank you for explaining how many parts we have in the body. He said, I follow Muslim religion, but I never understood for the first time. And I said, what are you going to do with Jesus? He said, well, you know, Jesus from the Jewish people. Who cares for where he from? Oh, no, for the Arabs. Your grandmother was Arab. How come? I said, because God turned the switch on and I believe. It was a great thing. See, we stop preaching. The churches also are guilty, not only the government. We stop preaching the raw gospel in the plain language, as we saw in verse 16 and 17. Here are two steps in verse 16 and 17. Look at, there are two steps to the remedy. One step that God is saying is very, very simple. One step, one negative and one positive. Look at the positive. Verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Come on. Come to a moment and say, what am I going to do with God? What am I going to do with Jesus? Is he true or not true? And fall into his hand. You cannot be American and compromised. The Americans are masters in compromise. God doesn't compromise. God is true and true. It is yes or no yes. So verse 16 is positive. Verse 17, look at verse 17. Learn to do well. Learn to do well. Isn't that fantastic? Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Please the widow. In other words, this is what God wants. The sign of a true faith is obedience and service. These are not presence. Then the expression of faith is that you really obey God and walk with God. So God gave them the opportunity to change. Now, what are we supposed to do after this? Verse 18 to 20 give you the solution. This question, what we supposed to do, is answered in the next three verses. It could not be put any plainer. There is no help in man himself. We cannot heal ourselves. We need more than our habit change. We ourselves need to be changed, and that change can only occur in the relationship with the living God. This is what we call the gospel. Let me read it for you. Verse 18. Come now, say God, and let us reason together. Isn't that fantastic? People say, oh, you have to be blind to be a believer. No, sir, God doesn't want you to be a blind. You reason with God. Come on and let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is no middle word with God, you know? There is no the middle. There is not in the middle. Isaiah is true to his name. You know what Isaiah means in Hebrew? It means God saves. Actually, the literal will be Jehovah saves. Only he can do it. In the British Museum of Oxford, is this little insert in the museum. There is a Bible, a King James Bible from the year 1635. And beside the Bible, I read with my own eyes these words: none other lamb, no other name, no other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none but thee. I thought it was outstanding. This is the message of Isaiah. There may be someone here this morning, or perhaps in the airways of radio or internet or television, who have been attending or attempting to clean themselves up, and then they fail. From time to time, people get urged to stop doing things that obviously are hurting themselves and others. Yet, it never seems to work. They may stop temporarily, but then another bad habit surfaces, and soon they return to the old ways. There is no power to change in ourselves. Can we learn that? Even though we are the greatest nation of the world, and we have the greatest thinkers of the world, and we have the most powerful people in the world in the army and in science, there is no way that I can change by myself. There is no way. There is no power in me to change. The only thing that can change my life is what is called the gospel. The beautiful good news is that God has found a way to break through the human problem, to give us a changed heart, to teach us a new way of living. It is the business of people who have been born again to keep learning from God's word how God thinks. Somebody asked me, I learned from the McDonald's. Don't think. I learned. What is this book? Told me a guy dressed up in nothing. He was a lawyer. Dressed up like a, you know, like an American, nothing. And you know, I go in suit to McDonald's, but these people, you know, and he said, what is this book? I said, here is how God thinks. Wow, he said. That's a good answer. I don't believe it, he said, but that's a good answer. I bet you I don't give a Bible to him. Let him buy it. He's a lawyer. No offense, bro. This is a true message of the gospel. Isaiah review it and show it. Judges, senators, congressmen, you and me. If we have not the God of the Bible, we are done. You can try day and night. You can try day and night. You can, with honesty in your heart, you can say, I will do it. But you see, remember the beginning of Isaiah? You have a faulty virus infecting your brain. They don't let you see. We need to pray, thank God for this, that the Spirit of God will come and touch our brains. So that we can understand. Remember what Isaiah said at the beginning? There is no understanding. And you give the Bible to somebody and say, well, I don't understand what it is. And my solution is keep on reading, because when God turns on the switch, you will understand. When the Holy Spirit comes, then you can see, oh, I see this. And when somebody says, oh, I see this, that's it. It's a matter of time. The person keep on reading and find the way. My beloved, the human problem, it's not politics, it's not scientific, it's a spiritual. It's a spiritual. I feel sorry for those in high authority. You know who the Bible holds in the highest authority? The judges. When you read in the Bible what God requires of judges, it's scary to be a judge. I've lunched with one of the judges here in town, and he told me the difficulties of enforcing justice, and all the protocols that is involved, and all the arrangement that is involved in talking to both lawyers, the prosecutor and defender, and all the things that need to be coordinated, that will be peacefully in my mind fulfill the law. See, the human law is no black and white. We can make an arrangement. I said to him, you know, Your Honor, when you get to heaven, who are you going to have on your side? Are you going to have on your left side Jesus as your lawyer? Remember 1 John 2:2? We have a lawyer. We have an advocate in heaven. My friend, don't try psychology, don't try psychiatry, try God. He's not against you. He is for you. So my hope is that when you see the panorama of life as Isaiah presented, you will turn your life to God. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for this wonderfully forthright and honest word of Isaiah 1. And for the good news that we are not left in our doleful, miserable condition, but that you have broken through into our life by the means of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, by his death and resurrection, and are offering to make us different. You offer to all of us to change. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh God, help us to become new. And Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow was sown. Find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow. Someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely.
I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound.
I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city.
I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. And someday
That's good. Three men came in. All right, good. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? Lord, we love you. We love you with all our heart. And we pray for your mercy and grace that we will have that ability to be a new person in Christ Jesus. And for those who believe not, I pray that their heart be searchable of truth, trying to find what really is truth. And then your mercy and then your grace, you will grant them that the Spirit of God will lead them to Christ. Thank you for the information. Thank you for the exhortation. Now we pray that the Spirit of God will make us willing. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.